Good morning, and thank you for the opportunity to speak the word today. Humble pie is a phrase that comes from 14th and 15th century England, when meat pies were sold commonly among the peasantry all throughout the streets of London. And to make use of every bit of product that they have, the restaurateurs would use the umbles, the leftovers from when an animal was butchered. And so there was all sorts of nasty stuff that ended up in those meat pies, and that's why it came to refer to a station in life for those who are lowly, for those who don't have a whole lot going on for them in their lives. They've been handed by life a slice of humble pie. And I think for most of my life, anytime that I've heard that phrase come up, it has sounded like life has suddenly pulled the rug out from under you. It has forced humility upon you. You've been made to eat humble pie. And the reason that you would have to do that is because, let's be honest, no one wants it. No one wants the taste of humility in your life. It's something that's foisted upon us. It's something that we're compelled to eat and compelled to take in. But nobody really wants that, do they? Because humble pie is a bitter taste. But not always. Not all the time. You see, humble pie doesn't have to come with a bitter taste. In fact, for the people of God, it probably ought to taste really sweet. Because humility fits us. Especially as God's people, humility befits us in every way that we think about our lives. It is the very nature with which we were created, whether we realize that or not, is a different matter. But humility ought to define us, whether we think of ourselves as creatures, as sinners, or as saints. Humility fits us in every single way, because that is what God has given to us. And so, when you think about things that fit and don't fit, humility is one of those ideas that's supposed to come naturally to the Christian life. You've all seen, we've all experienced times and places where somebody's behavior just didn't fit their station, right? A rebuke coming from a subordinate to a commanding officer who clearly knows better, that doesn't fit. A bit of advice coming from the mouth of somebody that you know is not going to keep that advice. Or like somebody who's just started music lessons, bragging about their skill and not realizing they're talking to a virtuoso, right? Why do none of those fit? Because they lack humility. Maybe unknowingly, but they lack humility. And so what I want to do today is remind all of us that humility and meekness ought to be the default setting for our lives as God's people. And especially with a Christian understanding, we realize, as I said, humility fits us in every way. And so, let's talk about that. Let's talk about the three ways that it fits us. Humility fits us as creatures, as sinners, and as saints. Now, when you think about us as God's people, when you think about us being made in His image, whether we actually belong to Him or not, we have every reason to be humble in His presence. Humility fits us as creatures because the sheer realization of His greatness and our lowliness has to define how we view everything. As the psalmist said in Psalm number 8, when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? I find the operative phrase in that passage to be that God has made the heavens, the stars and the planets and all the vast emptiness between all of them with his fingers. You think of the size of the interplanetary bodies and God describes it as intricate work like a jeweler doing that with his fingertips. That describes the greatness of God. Small wonder that David almost seems out of his mind for a moment. What in the world is man that you are mindful of him? Now, Brother Ralph talked about this. He already did the geographical exercise for this morning, so I won't redo it. But just consider, in this one little block of this relatively small city in the grand scheme of this planet, how much awareness do you have of what's going on fully around you? I know I just made you nervous. I'm sorry a little bit, okay? But how much awareness do you really have? Relatively none. How much power do you really have? Relatively none. Some of us are struggling just to keep kids to sit still in our seats. You don't have a whole lot of power. You don't have a whole lot of influence. You don't have a whole lot of knowledge. And yet all the titanic forces of movement that make this one big rock spinning through space keep going are controlled by the words of God himself. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And so words like this from Isaiah ought to echo really loud in our hearts. Isaiah asked, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who has marked off the heavens with the span of his hand? Who has weighed the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance? Behold, all the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted to him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? And who will you compare with him?" And yet here we are, brothers and sisters. Here we are, tiny and powerless when compared to the grand forces of God's words. And in a universe that in all of its vastness can be measured by the span of his hand, we are so utterly small. When I look at your heavens, what is man that you are mindful of him? And I like to think about that in this way. If Adam and Eve had never sinned in the Garden of Eden, would we have an excuse for pride? Would humility be less essential for us had they never sinned? And the answer is absolutely not. In fact, you could make a case that it was the entrance of pride that caused their downfall and led to ours, because they failed to realize they were in the presence of a truly awesome and mighty God. And so, as Andrew Murray said over 100 years ago, a man's humility is simply acknowledging the truth of his position as creature and yielding to God his place. And not only is it in our smallness and in his bigness that we see the need for meekness, it is in our relationship with him, that in the fact that God is creator, he is the de facto controller of all things. One anonymous psalmist said, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all of their host." I like the New Living Translation of that line that says, "The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born." Isaac Watts wrote the hymn that has this line in it: "The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey." If the heavenly bodies, in all of their vastness, obey him, then how much more should the creatures made in his image, with the rational ability to realize all of this, how much more should we bow in humility before him? Humility fits me as a creature when I allow myself to become fully aware of who he is and who I am. And it compels me to look both near and far, high and low, and to sit back with a smile on my face and awe in my heart to say, "Praise that God." Would you sing with me?
Praise the Lord, he has adored him. Praise him, angels in the high. Silent angels in glorious praise before him. Praise him, for he starts and glory starts to fly. Hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. Amen, amen.
fits us as creatures. And brothers and sisters, humility fits us as sinners. The truth from Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 hits like a ton of bricks for anybody who truly understands the nature of sin. Romans chapter 3 says, there is no distinction. There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Anybody who has seen creation and denied the Creator, or who has claimed to be wise and understanding in their age while they were foolish enough to deny the truth about God, anybody who has committed acts of perverse sexuality, who has been covetous of other people's things, who has harbored malicious thoughts about others, who has envied, murdered, stirred up strife, gossiped, slandered, been prideful or boastful, disobeyed parents, failed to have faith when they should, or has ever been violent, anybody who's ever practiced hypocritical religion, not practiced what they preached, stolen, defrauded, broken a marriage covenant, or worshipped and served other gods, anybody who has done any of those things mentioned all the way through Romans chapters 1 through 3 has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. Small wonder then that the condemnation from the Old Testament could be echoed in Romans that said, there is none righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside and become worthless, no one does good, not even one. And the reality of that we have all sinned, not that we have been cursed to sin, not that we have inherited a nature of sin, but that we have all chosen it, which is that much worse. The reality of that is not only humbling, it is humiliating. That we stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God, and we have sinned against Him. And we needed Him because we could do nothing about this on our own. And so what attitude is right for a sinner except to bow in humility with an apology and a plea of repentance on our lips? The Lord told a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. This was His parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, one of these men went up to his house justified rather than the other. Humility fits us as sinners because we have no right to trust in ourselves that we are righteous. That is just a failure to be properly meek in the presence of God. And that quote from that tax collector is the humility that all of us need. The humility that realizes who we are now that we've done things against the will of God. The humility that realizes that we still need Him despite how we've hurt Him. And the humility that wouldn't dare to demand anything of God but simply to beg for His mercy. Can I just tell you, I think a lot of us understand, those that have ever tried to be serious about our faith for any extended period of time, we understand what it's like to be crushed by guilt. We understand what it's like to feel the shame of regret and to be fearful, trembling fearful, to come into the presence of God, to know that He watches, that He sees, and that He is aware of what we've done. All of us have been in that place, I think, where there was something that we knew how bad it was and we were truly ashamed of it. And I got to tell you, in this particular part of the lesson, I think maybe that's one of those areas of the Christian life that we don't embrace as fully as we should. The guilt bears down on us and it crushes, but maybe there's times for a lot of us where we should have let it do a little more work on our hearts. Like David in the 51st Psalm when he said, I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. And against God have I done what is evil in his sight, so that he may be justified in his words and blameless in his judgment. The way that guilt landed on the heart of that righteous man ought to be instructive for how it lands on us. He was humbled before his God because he knew God to be righteous and he knew himself to be a sinner. I know that modern culture, I know that this cultural moment that we live in comes with an absolute aversion to guilt. Nothing should ever make me feel guilty. No one should be allowed to point out my flaws. If you rebuke me, then I have actually more right to fight back and rebuke you for being judgmental. Right? I know we have a cultural aversion to guilt. I get that. Can I just say, this will be one of those places where God's people will live with a counter-cultural view of the world. Because we will understand that there can be value in these times of grief, that godly grief produces repentance. Now, I understand there is such a thing as ungodly grief. Grief can be mishandled. Guilt and regret and shame can be mishandled. But maybe before we talk about that, we need to talk about how grief and shame and regret can be handled. Because it ought to humble us. It ought to convict us. And it ought to help us realize how truly terrible it is when we sin against God and we say to him, I come back to you just as I am. And I know what that really means. Would you sing with me again?
Just as I am.
Fits us as creatures. It fits us as sinners. And humility fits us as saints. The saved, brothers and sisters, must stay humble even after the sin is gone by the grace of Jesus Christ. This is a paradigm shift, I think, for some Christians who've been told that the Bible's teachings are that humans are always miserable, worthless wretches with a perpetual sense of guilt once they've repented of sin. And even if they are attempting to walk with God, we say it in our prayers sometimes in public assemblies, we all know that we all sin each and every single day. Can I just tell you, I think that for some, humility is only a matter of being sorry Christians, both in saying, I'm sorry as a Christian, and in being a sorry Christian. I think for a lot of us, that's the only way that we have come to understand what humility means, that the strength of our humility lies in the strength of our self-condemnation. But is that how saints should always view our relationship with God? Should we always view it as a failure, no matter how much he promises to make us whole and holy? We know we are only broken failures all the time. No. No, it is not. In fact, there is much more joy in humility than in that. If we are indeed to be humble, if humility is to be ours, then it ought to be our joy. It is not only the mark of shame because of sin, but apart from all sin, of being clothed upon with the very beauty and blessedness of heaven and of Jesus, must still be humble in his presence. Andrew Murray. He says nothing is more natural and blessed than to be nothing so that God may be everything. In fact, it is not sin that humbles most, but grace. God gives his grace, and we find that humility is not bitterness, it is not misery, it is the ideal state of wholeness and joy for Christians. Now, how's that going to work? How is it that somebody can be humble, can put themselves last and put everyone else ahead of himself, that can be emptied of himself and find joy in that? I thought that joy comes by getting what I want and having the right circumstances manufactured for me. How does that work? Well, there is a biblical concept that helps us to understand this, and it's very simple and it borders on overstated, but here it is. The concept is the idea of being a servant. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and admit at this point in the sermon, I know that nobody can make a Downton Abbey reference and keep their man card, so here it is, Ralph. Hold it for me till I'm done, okay? But you know what that show taught me? I didn't actually like it that much, I'm going to be honest. So that's how I got my man card back right there. But you know what that show taught me? It taught me that there have been people throughout human history who could find joy in being a servant. Who could see that profession not as something that they had to do, not as something that they were held down by, but as a noble position in life. Mr. Carson was the best example of this, wasn't he? That was a man who stood tall and who understood what a joy and a noble occupation it was to serve somebody else. Now, that's the kind of attitude that brings Christians a fullness of joy, even with a fullness of humility. Because, brothers and sisters, we have been bought out of the house of a miserable master. We have been bought from the house of slavery to sin. And we have become servants in the house of a loving and kind master, God the Father, who cares for us as a shepherd cares for his sheep. Humility comes not just from feeling guilty, but from feeling grateful that God has made us his own, that he has given us new purpose and all the blessings of being a servant in a house so great as his own house. When Jesus said to us, whoever would be great among you must become your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. When he said that, he simply taught us the blessed truth that there is nothing so divine and so heavenly as being a servant to the Almighty God. You remember in 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh. What I love in that language, in that section where he talks about that, is he says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I think if I wrote 2 Corinthians, the section about the thorn in the flesh, first of all, would have been a lot more plain because I would want you to know how badly I was suffering. I would have told you what it was so that you would feel more compassion for me. And then the second thing is, I would have written 2 pages about it because the more I write, the more compassion you're going to have, the more you're going to think about me and how this is impacting me and making my life terrible. Not Paul. Paul says, I was given a thorn in the flesh and it was a problem. And I prayed to God to take it away. But at the end of the day, I accepted it because it was an opportunity through which I could serve my God. And he says, not only did I accept it, but I will boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Our pride would complain about something like that. Our pride would play the victim and blame God for the problem still being there. Our pride would complain that God obviously didn't care about me enough, presuming that he should care about me more. But humility is not only willing to bear and do difficult things in life, humility is happy to do that because it's a way that we can serve. We bear in our iniquities in our difficulties with joy, for the joy of serving Christ. And that, by the way, is not just good self-talk or like some kind of self-deception or a fake it till you make it mentality. That's true happiness that only the Spirit of God can produce in us. That takes some time. It takes some prayer. It takes some serious devotion to the Word of God. But it can happen by His power and by His work being done on our hearts. Because, brothers and sisters, it is our joy, and it will be our eternal joy, to serve God, to be humble before His presence as His saints. Alistair Begg is one of my favorite preachers to listen to most of the time. And Begg once imagined the way that the thief on the cross must have entered glory on the day of the crucifixion. You maybe have seen the clip, actually, on TikTok, YouTube, Instagram, someplace like that. But Begg imagined him as a man who had little to no knowledge of the Bible and whose whole life had mostly been defined by being up to no good. And so when he got to the gate of heaven and he spoke with the attendant there, the attendant's question was, "On what basis should I let you in here? On what basis should I let you in here? What can you tell me about all the doctrines of the Bible, the doctrines of inspiration and justification and sanctification and self-control and the judgment to come? What can you tell me about all of those things that you must have learned if you expect to be let into this gate?" And Begg pictures the thief on the cross just kind of as a bumbling know-nothing, standing there going, I can't really explain any of that. Like, I've never been paying attention. I've not lived a life that fits any of that. I don't know what that's about. And so then the gate agent asks again, "What good did you do in your life? Did you teach the oracles of God? Did you help widows and orphans in their distress? Did you lead crowds in assemblies of worship?" And the man from the cross says, "I did none of those things." And so the gate attendant asked him one more time, "Then on what basis do you expect me to let you in?" And the thief from the cross says, "The man on the middle cross said I could come." Now, brothers and sisters, the Bible's teachings are clear that God gives us our salvation in a different way than that man was given his. But even so, when we get to the judgment day and the booming question is asked of us, "On what basis should I let you in this gate?" the answer will not start with "I." It will not be "I did this. I led these people. I contributed this. I made these great changes in the world. I was faithful unto death." Even in that one, the answer will start with "He." "Why should I let you in? On what basis should you be allowed in this place? He saved me. He is the Son of God. He washed away my sins with His blood in the waters of baptism. He is the reason I'm here." The man on the middle cross said, "I can come." And brothers and sisters, even from an eternal perspective, what we find is the extreme value of humility and absolute surrender in Christ alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. Today's invitation is all about today's main point. It is that humility and absolute surrender. Do you have the humility of a creature who will hear the Creator and surrender to Him? Do you have the humility to confess yourself a sinner and repent and seek Him for justification? And do you have the humility to joyfully accept His salvation and the life of service that comes with it? Humility fits us, brothers and sisters. Humble pie is not always a bitter taste. May God bless His people to live rightly with Him, for Him, and before Him as we strive to become joyful, full servants. If there's somebody that needs to respond to the invitation today, we'd invite you to come and to speak to one of the shepherds of this congregation, and they'll open the Word of God and show you how you can do that. And so if you want to do that publicly, why don't you come forward and do so while we stand together and sing this hymn.